If you don't mind, I want to read a portion of text from the book of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, reading at verse number 1, and I'll end at verse number 10. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Peter and John looked at him with intent, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I will give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Let me repeat that one more time for emphasis' sake. I do not have any silver or gold. The King James would say, "Silver and gold have I not. But such as I have, give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ of the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet, and began to walk. Then walking, leaping, and praising God. Then walking, leaping, and praising God. This was happening all at the same time. Then walking and leaping and praising God. This was happening all at the same time. While walking and leaping and praising God, the scripture says, he went into the temple with them, and all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. And when they realized he was the lame beggar they had seen so often at the Beautiful Gate, they were absolutely astounded at what they had seen. Church, if you don't mind, you could have your seats. I want to speak to you this morning very, very briefly. This is the Gulf Scramble Edition message on this morning. I want to speak to you from the subject, a beautiful gift at the beautiful gate. A beautiful gift at the beautiful gate. Our message today vies for all our attention with the same intensity that Peter and John calls for the attention of the beggar in our text. In our text, we find two of Jesus' apostles, Peter and John by name, going to the temple during the 3 p.m. prayer service. Luke then sets the stage for us as he introduces with a great level of intentionality, as Luke is accustomed, as he introduces the man that he casts in his narrative only as one called or considered the lame beggar. And so, guys, there are three movements within the confines of this brief exhortation I want to share with us. I want to share with us first the perspective of the man. Then I want to share with us the perspective of the meeting place. And then thirdly, I want to share with us the perspective of ministry that we find within the confines of this text. And so for your consideration, I want us to look at these three avenues on this morning. And this brief exhortation hopefully will be yours. As we think about the man in this text, there are some things that jump out at us almost immediately. I want us to recognize that Luke is careful in identifying some key characteristics, some characteristical as well as physical traits of this particular person. Luke claims that he is lame from his mother's womb. It tells us that his misfortune meant that he had to depend on other people, whereas for the average person, they would not have had to readily depend on people the way that this man would have had to depend on others. His dependency was seen in the fact that he had to be carried for the most part everywhere that he went. And certainly he would have to be carried in our text every single day to this particular gate that was chosen. They laid him daily at one of the gates of the temple. But then finally, we also see in the text that he espoused an occupation in life that he was then known and forever known up until this point as the beggar at the gate. It wasn't uncommon if you, and we see it all today as well too, in a world where our society is trying to employ more and more equal opportunities for people that may have certain physical disabilities. There are certain places that you might go and you might find someone who is unable to walk, and maybe the labor that they're doing is with their hands. Or you might find someone on the radio station who doesn't have the use of his or her hands, but they still do have a voice, and they are able to participate as being an announcer or a host of some type of radio program or television show. And so I want us to understand and appreciate that this may not be, would have been the only job that this man could have done, but in a time and an age where a disability was a huge disability, where a disability was a huge disadvantage, it was the most likely job that he could have found to take for himself, to support himself and potentially whatever family he may have had. So I want us to understand that really, as we look at this particular text, it's not uncommon from what we see today, where sometimes people have fallen on hard times. Sometimes people may not necessarily be physically able to do some of the more challenging jobs that society might have. But this man espoused an occupation where he was forever looked, at least up until this point. I'm putting that in there with intentionality. He was looked at as a beggar. There's a stark distinction between, in scripture, between one who was poor and one who was a beggar. You could have been poor, but you still had the wherewithal and the ability to go and work. You could have been poor and still be able to go into the fields. You could have been poor and still be able to earn via your hands and your feet and your physical prowess. You would have been able to earn your daily bread and to take care of your family. But when you were a beggar, that was something different. He became a beggar because he was not able to fully function within the parameters of his physical state. And so a person who was a beggar was one who would ultimately put himself or put herself at the mercy, I need for you to hear this, at the mercy of the grace and the giving and the compassion of others. So as we look at this particular man, I want us to also appreciate that his plan was a simple one with a strategy that hinged on a particular position. It was very strategic where he invited his helpers to place him. It was a particular gate that he was placed every single day. But also I want us to notice, and this isn't specific in the text, you have to extrapolate this, you have to go into the text and pull this out. I want us to understand that his lifelong experience has ultimately shaped his expectation of potential outcome. In other words, the time that he would have spent being crippled, the time he would have spent begging, he would have accumulated and accrued a certain expectation of outcome based on his number of years experience doing what he's doing. In other words, he has the capacity to look at people and read people and figure out if they were going to bless him or not. He would figure out what the expected outcome would be. Beggars know when someone is moved to render assistance in fulfilling their request. You know what I'm talking about. You're walking in the mall, or you're driving down the street, and you get to a point where you see someone and they are in need, and you know they're looking at you, but you're trying to not look at them. You know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you don't do it sometimes. I do it sometimes. We're trying not to make eye contact, because we know the minute we make eye contact, something is going to pull us, and we're going to have to reach down and dig to give them something that is in our possession that they need or they require. And so a beggar knows if they put a baby or a little child somewhere close to do the begging, you and I are more likely to give. They know if they could draw your attention to them with a certain posture, they know by the time you look at them, the way that you look at them is going to tell them, this guy is going to give me some money. And so a beggar knows what a potential outcome would be. Well, he had his life experience that would lead him ultimately to shape his expectations of his potential outcome. But church, this was going to be a time where his expectation would change. This was going to be a time where his expectation would be challenged. Not only do we see the man in the text, but we also go on to see the meeting place. And this one is interesting, really and truly, as we peruse through it really briefly. Many have put forward that the meeting itself, not just the meeting place, but the meeting itself was extraordinary because of where the meeting actually took place. What they have suggested is that since the gate mentioned is the gate that was closest to both the Gentile court and the woman's court, it was highly unlikely that Peter and John would have been walking that way on a consistent basis. Thus, the conclusion is the encounter was actually a special encounter. Most historians and most theologians would even suggest that it was a divine encounter, because under normal circumstances, Peter and John may not necessarily would have perused this particular entrance to the temple. And so I'm not saying that doesn't have some validity to it, but I want to suggest two things of somewhat of pushback or for even our consideration. Number one, I want us to appreciate that the proximity didn't mean prohibition. In as much as because this particular entrance or gate was close to the Gentile court and it was close to the woman's courtyard, it didn't mean that if you were a man or you were a Jew that you were prohibited from making your way into the temple via that means. So the assumption that is often made if you're studying this text is that this is an unlikely situation for Peter and John because of the proximity of that particular gate to the woman's court and, of course, the Gentilic court. But I'm saying proximity didn't mean prohibition. If anything else, notice this in the text, Peter and John's decision to pass where they did might have well been a result or a reflection of the practices of Jesus himself that he displayed while he was with them. It was a practice and a mentality that said, no one is beneath me. Jesus ate with the publicans and the sinners. Jesus was given by God, but he also gave himself for the whosoever will type of people. Jesus healed the sick, and it wasn't just the fact that he healed the sick. The focus with Jesus was never really about what he did sometimes, but it was more so who he did it to and how he did it. Oftentimes when Jesus would heal these individuals, he would deal with these individuals in an unconventional way, a way that surpassed even the practices found within the confines of the law. Jesus would touch the leper. Jesus would spit on a blind man. Jesus would do all these things in a very unconventional way. But ultimately, what Jesus would do with his miracles is he would show forth his humanity, not only his divinity. Jesus was always seeking to let people know that they were seen. Jesus was always willing to help people know that they were known. Jesus was always willing to let people know that he was there to embrace them. When Jesus made the cry and the plea, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," he knew it was going to be the brokenhearted. He knew it was going to be the disenfranchised. He knew it was going to be the sinners. He knew it was going to be the publicans. He knew it was going to be the sick. So when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," he opens himself up to receive everybody. Jesus didn't shun woman from his life, nor did he shun woman from his ministry. Jesus came to break the divide between the Jews and the Gentiles. Jesus came, in fact, to unite all people. So when Peter and John potentially take the route and take the approach that they took to get to their destination, they may have in fact been exemplifying the very ideas and heart of Jesus Christ himself. There is no door that is special only for the Jews, and a different door that is unique only for the Gentiles. Jesus would exclaim in John chapter number 10 and verse number 9, "I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." So not only do we see the proximity didn't mean prohibition, but also we see that there might as well also be a poetic nature to the location of this particular encounter. This encounter couldn't have happened, if you think about it, at a better place. Physically and historically, the gate was called Beautiful, allegedly because of the 9 gates that led to the temple. This particular gate was unique both in size, in terms of its how big it was, and its splendor. All the other 8 gates, according to Josephus, was wrapped in some type of silver and gold. But this particular gate is allegedly the bigger of the 9. And it was allegedly more unique in that they would wrap it with what was at the point high polished brass. So as the sun would hit this particular gate, it would just look more splendid than all the rest. And so if we're talking from a poetic nature, what was about to take place could not have taken place at a better location. It's called Beautiful because of its physical prowess, but this day the magnificence of the blessing that was about to be received will exceed the magnitude of the entryway beams itself. The splendor of Christ will exceed the splendor of the columns. The beauty of the heavenly gift will surpass the beauty of Herod's temple gate. Jesus is going to be on display in a more magnificent way than the brass around this bold, beautiful, physical edifice. The man was positioned in a very opportune place, not unlike what you would see take place in the world today. People would choose their location when they beg based on the need that they have. If somebody wanted food and somebody wants food, when you and I go to Walmart, when you and I go to the local market, more often than not, when people want food, they're going to post up in the places where food is being sold. And so people will often ask, I'm not asking for money, but if you could buy me a loaf of bread. I'm not asking for anything, but if you could grab me a two-piece with some fries. People would post up. Where they are located is always an indication of what they will be asking for. When you and I are going into the bank, that's when they would have the sign up, "Will work for money or in need of some financial aid," is because they know I'm not going to come here and ask you for food if I'm by a bank. If I'm by a bank, I'm going to ask you for a couple coins or a couple dollars. What I'm trying to suggest to us is when you look at the text, I want you to understand and appreciate that what you are asking for is also indicated by where you are begging. So here it is, this man has found himself at this particular gate. Physically, he is there because he is begging for money, but spiritually, the indication is that his soul yearns for God. And so Peter and John show up really to help this man at a point where he most needs it. His plan and position is strategic and intentional. Of all the gates that he might have gone to, this particular gate would be the one that he would be recognized. This particular gate would be the one where he would receive some gifts of compassion. In his mind, he said to himself, surely I would receive something if I go to this particular gate. Surely if I go to this gate, because the woman's courtyard is there, the woman would have compassion on me. Surely those who have been shunned by the self-righteous, pompous, supposed people of God would see me. Surely if I go to this gate, those who have been marginalized and those who have been ostracized by society will have some type of sympathy for me. Surely if I go to this gate, surely the ones who were better off than I am, but similar in many regards, they could feel my pain and they could share with me. Surely those who were in need like him would open their hearts enough if I make my way to this gate so that they could also open up their pocketbooks. It was strategic because in his mind it represented a place where he could receive some type of compassion and he could receive some type of mercy. But from a metaphoric standpoint, it's beautiful because of all the gates that were present, this one gate was where he could receive the most compassion and mercy that human beings could offer. I liken that to people stumbling their way among church people. I liken that to people who are going through their trauma and their ills and their circumstances, not having any way to go, but their desire is to grow and their desire is to find healing, and they stumble among the people of God. I promise you, people know where they could find compassion. And oftentimes we think that it's always about having some type of ministry to pull people in. But really the biggest ministry for church folk is simply being people, men and women of Christ. The biggest ministry for us is always living out a life that is pleasing and acceptable in the sight of God. Living with love, living with humility, living with forgiveness, living with mercy, living with compassion. When we exude that, I promise you, the beggars of the world will know where to position themselves to find mercy and to find grace. When people are begging for spiritual sustenance, they will know where to go. When people are begging for their souls to be made whole, they will know where to go. If the people of God become the people of grace, the people of mercy, and the people of love, the beggars of the world will know where to go. But not only do we see the man, not only do we see the meeting place, but I want to share with you this last point and we'll be done. I want you to see the ministry. Within the confines of the ministry, there are some things I want to say really, really quickly. And I'm going to just blaze through this because time is already spent. I want you to note some things that ministry goes hand in hand. The ministry goes hand in hand with the message. A ministry is not the same as the ministry. A ministry is a means of active service one towards another or to a next human being. The ministry is the preaching of the gospel whereby men's souls, even though their bodies might be broken, their souls can be made whole. Their souls could be reunited with the God that gave soul to their body. And so the ministry is a call to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, to bring people in relationship to God. More often than not, if we're not careful, we could find ourselves engrossed and wrapped up as a people in ministries and be devoid and divorced of the ministry. The truth is, if we are just inundated with ministries that is void of the ministry, we're doing good works, we're just not doing godly ones. We're doing right things, but it may not necessarily be the righteous thing to do. For the ministry goes hand in hand with the message. But watch this as we close. A ministry, more often than not, is the door by which the ministry gains opportunity. In the text, what you don't realize is the text talks about this man that was healed, right? He was lame from his mother's womb. He comes out and he is healed by Peter and John, and he gets up, he's walking, he's leaping, he is praising God. But I want you to understand, the beauty in the text is not necessarily the crescendo in the text, the climax in the text is not with the healing of this man. The climax in the text is actually this man becomes a testament so that others who are witnessing what God had done to him through Peter and John, now Peter and John has the ability and the opportunity to share the gospel to the masses. And by the time you get to chapter 4 and verse number 4, it would say, as a result of Peter's preaching, as a result of the man's testimony, about 5,000 individuals were won or became believers in Jesus Christ. Our test is meant to be a testimony. The wars that we went through is meant for us to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So our ministry, or a ministry, is potentially the door by which opportunity comes for us to share the ministry. We could be giving out food all we want. We could be giving out clothes all we want. If all we're doing is giving out clothes and not giving out the Christ, then something is fundamentally wrong. If we're giving out physical food but we're not willing to share spiritual food, then fundamentally something is wrong. If we want to put shoes on people's feet and not give them the preparation of the gospel, something is fundamentally wrong. We have to be able to engage in a ministry, but ultimately it's the ministry that Christ calls us to. So I want you to notice this as we close, because the ministry is always attached to the message. Peter does this. You guys, I know. Give me 2 minutes. Peter does this to a layman. He didn't have an issue with his hearing. He didn't have an issue with his sight. He didn't have an issue with his neck. He didn't have an issue with his comprehension. But Peter does something before healing him. Peter says, "Look at us." It was an indication that even though he caught the gaze of the beggar, the beggar's expectation may have already probably shifted, that he wasn't going to get something until he said, "Look at us." And even when his focus shifted and his gaze was fixated on Peter and John, after having called his attention, "Look at us," his expectation is still on the physical. And so Peter says, "Listen, I don't have any silver and I don't have any gold. So why did you tell me, look at you? You know why I'm here. I'm begging you for money. Why would you tell me? I could have been looking at the lady passing by. I could have been looking, trying to make the attention of the other guy that was passing by. Why did you call me to your attention? Only to tell me you don't have money." Because the message is this: you are looking for money, but I'm trying to give you the master. You're looking for physical sustenance that would only last you a few hours. I'm trying to give you the bread of life that would last you for an eternity. Your expectation is physical. My expectation is eternal. So Peter says, "Listen, silver and gold, I don't have any, but such as I have." Church, could I say this and be done? If Jesus is all you have, Could we stand? Some of you are sleeping. Could we stand? If Jesus is all you have, that's all you need. And I'm not just talking to the people who are in it, I'm talking to Christians now. If Jesus is all you have, that's all you need. Because people are looking out for change and some coins, but what we have to offer is a change of life. People are looking for money and physical things, but what we could offer them is the master and the one who gives eternal life. People are looking for a minuscule gift by a so-called beautiful gate, but you could lead them to the one who is the most beautiful of all creation. So much so that John the Revelator couldn't even describe what he was seeing when he was describing the host of heaven, when he was describing what he was seeing, when he was describing the Lamb. He couldn't fully put it into words, but such is the magnitude of the one that we have been called to lead people to. Because if Jesus is all you have, you don't need degrees to win somebody to Jesus. You don't need a $1 million facility to win somebody to Jesus. As a matter of fact, you don't even need to speak as eloquent as anybody else to bring somebody to Jesus. All you need do is just share Jesus with somebody. Let me help you out. Say Jesus. Jesus. Say Jesus. Jesus. Say Jesus. Jesus. Say Jesus saves. Jesus. I'm helping you preach right now. Say Jesus saves. Jesus. If all you could do is tell somebody Jesus saves, you would have shared some part of the gospel with somebody. But rather than just shutting up, how about we speak up and tell somebody that Jesus saves? And that would be the most beautiful gift by a so-called beautiful gate. If you believe Jesus saves, say amen. Amen. If he saved you, say amen. Amen. If you're in need of salvation, say amen. Amen. Church, if you need the prayer of the church, we're going to sing a song of invitation. I invite you to come before with our elders and we're going to pray together. And if you need the prayers of the church, now is a good time for you to ask for those prayers. We're going to pray together. We're going to sing. We're going to praise God. We're going to pray for each other. I pray, hope, and trust that something was said to encourage, to motivate, and to stir you up to develop a stronger relationship with the Almighty. Because if Jesus is all that you have, I promise you,